have heard the Christmas story unfold through song, through hearing some story read and readings from the Bible. But let's just go back through. First of all, we start with just over 2,000 years ago, a woman named Mary and a man named Joseph. And they undertook an incredible journey. They found out they were pregnant with a child, not by their own doing, but because of what God wanted to do. When they found out they were having this child, they started going through the process and then got called for a census. And they had to travel for a long time. They traveled for roughly 120 kilometers from Nazareth to Bethlehem. When they arrived, they found no place to stay. They couldn't find room at an inn or a guest house, and so they ended up having to have a baby in a place where that baby's first bed would be a manger, which was a feeding trough for animals. And so while they were there, we see that angels appear to shepherds out in the field. And while they're there, the first angel that appeared says, "On a Savior has been born," and that they would find him wrapped in cloths and lying in that manger, which would be his first bed. Sometime later, we see that some magi arrive. Oftentimes we call these the three wise men or the three kings. We don't actually know how many there were, but we call them this because of the three gifts that were presented. They brought gold, fitting for a king, frankincense and myrrh. These were gifts that designated who God would be. As we sang some of these songs this evening, we sang songs that gave Jesus a name, that gave Jesus a variety of names. There's actually no person in history who's had as many songs sung about them or stories told. And as we tell those stories and sing those songs, these names start to pop up. The name of Christ, of Savior, Messiah, and King. These names, they're very important names. They're names of positions and powerful names, things that have meaning and will show this young baby has title and claim. But even his own name, Jesus, is a very significant name. You see, to the Jewish people, what you named your baby was of the utmost importance. Because what you named your baby declared who you wanted them to be, what you thought their characteristic would be, who you thought they would become. And in Hebrew, the name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. He was given this name because when that angel visited Joseph, he told him about what was happening with his betrothed, with Mary, and the son that she was carrying. And the angel said, "She's going to give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." This is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the story of God's love. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So what's the best thing that we can get at Christmas time? What's the best thing that you can receive? For lots of us, we might be hoping for the iPhone X. You know, maybe we're waiting for that next thing that will complete a collection of something. For the kids, it might be a toy like a Paw Patroller or something like that that you just really want. But what is the gift that we get that fulfills our greatest need? You see, at Christmas time, we're struck with this need. It's not a need for more things. It's not even a need for the quality time of family and friends, even though that's so great. It's not about the enjoyment we get from the great dinners or even the rest we might get because we get a little bit of vacation. The greatest need for all of us, the greatest gift we can receive, is salvation. You see, this is the ultimate act of love. We need this because we've all sinned, which means we've all done things that separate us from God, things that have gone against his perfect plan for us and for others. And this separation, it causes this guilt and this shame and the stuff that we carry with us. We bottle it up, some of us, or we carry it on our shoulders and it weighs us down. But God doesn't want that to be so. You see, he actually wants to get rid of this because he loves you and he loves me. So he decided he would send his own son to bridge the gap between us and him. And because Jesus came, it actually frees us up. It frees us up to let go of all that guilt, all that baggage, all that brokenness we carry, of the shame, of the sin that we have done. And as we give that up, it allows us to cling on to the fact that there is a God who loves us, a God who wants to forgive us, a God who wants to put all that behind. And as we're free to cling on to that, we can cling on to the fact that Jesus himself is the one who dealt with it all by coming at Christmas long ago. He came to live and to die to close the gap between us and God. And so this is a free gift that we get to receive. It's the perfect, loving gift. But sometimes we, even as Christians, we stop there. We go, yes, I've got salvation. I get the thing that I need most from God. But it actually doesn't stop there. Because within the Christmas story, we see that Jesus is called something else. He's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God wasn't just a God who swooped down to save humanity, but he actually is a God who wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to play a role. He wants to have a title and a name with each one of us. And because of this, we get to experience so many wonderful things that only he could provide. Well, what are those things that we could provide, that he could provide for us, those good things that we could experience? Well, over 700 years before Jesus' birth, there was this guy named Isaiah. And God gave Isaiah a glimpse into the future of who Jesus would be, what he would do for us, what he would provide. And so Isaiah, he wrote it down in the book called Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6. And it says this, "For to us a child is born." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Jesus is a wonderful counselor. I mean, Jesus is wonderful. He literally leaves us in awe of who he is. Imagine that someone would show up and lay down their life for other people. That love is so wide, it's so deep, that it can't do anything but leave us marveling at who he is. But he's not just wonderful. He doesn't just leave us in awe with his love, but he's actually a counselor. How many of us would love somebody to listen to us? Someone to just take on what we want to share and what we need to unload. But a good counselor doesn't just do that. They don't just sit back in a chair and take notes of all the things we say. A good counselor is actually one who then helps you walk and navigate through decisions you have to make. They guide you and help you see the way that you should go. And so Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He fulfills that need, that desire that we have for someone to be with us, to listen to us, to help show the way. Jesus is also a mighty God. Sometimes when we think of God, we can put him in a tiny little box. We can think of some puny little being that does something, but no, he's not a little God. He's not just a God. He is a mighty God. He is an all-powerful God. He is a God who created the world, who sustains it, who keeps it in orbit, who gives each and every one of us breath. And not only was he able to manufacture the science and the math and all that kind of stuff around the world in which we live, but he was actually able to come into it, into die a death and then rise again. And so he was capable of beating death itself. And when we receive the life that we get from taking that perfect gift of Jesus within our own life, we actually take this mighty God and he tells us that we get his spirit to live in us. A spirit who is working within us and for us and through us. This is not a tiny gift. This is not something insignificant we will open tonight or tomorrow and be done with in a week.